Like many portions in the Gospels, the words that are used here and the incident that is recorded here is a bit like a parable. There are, of course, parables that Jesus spoke, but this that is before us this morning is more like an acted out parable, a parable in action. In fact, it has been described as such by one of the commentators. There is a message here regarding the subject of prayer and supplication. That's very much in view in what the Lord had to say in the aftermath of the cursing of the fig tree. Peter was speaking with the Lord about this, and the Lord Jesus immediately introduced the subject of prayer. He said in verse 22, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So the Lord here is speaking about faith, and about the necessity of faith when it comes to our praying. There are great things that can be accomplished through supplication, when we come before God in faith, believing. But as well as that, I think there is here very much a word for the nation of Israel. Quite often in the Gospels, you will see the Lord saying things that, to use a modern term, got people's backs up. There were those among the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who knew exactly what the Lord was talking about when he spoke rather pointedly to them about their spiritual condition. Remember how the Lord went as far as to say to them directly, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And so they were in no danger of wondering, is this message for me or is it not for me? The Lord made sure that they knew it was for them. He's speaking to Israel. And you think about the fact that the Jewish church, if we could call it that, was very great in privileges and in profession, but fruitless and barren. And ultimately, at least for a time, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, cast off. And we read of that in Matthew's version of this event. In Matthew chapter 21, you will see that it speaks of the incident where the Lord saw the fig tree, found nothing but leaves on it, and then he cursed the fig tree. And in the aftermath of that, the Lord spoke about the subject of prayer. But when you come on down to the end of chapter 21 of Matthew, the Lord says in verse 42, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And he's speaking there about the fruitlessness of Israel. And yet there is a message for us today in the church. There's a message for the individual believer as well. There's a message for the individual who is not a believer, but who may imagine that he is so. And I think what the Lord is speaking about here can certainly be applied to the danger of a fruitless and barren profession of faith. Now notice exactly what happened here. Mark chapter 11 from verse 12. "On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." And when you come down to verse 20, the scripture records, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." This is a very solemn portion. A very solemn event indeed. Here's a tree that promised much, but produced nothing. And it was consequently cursed by the Lord in such a way that it would forever remain barren and dead. And I think it is an example, among other things really, of that vengeance which hangs over the heads of all that we would term hypocrites. The Bible tells us that the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. The original word hypocrite in the Greek, hypocrites, I believe it is, referred to one who acted a part on a stage. Usually, and this is very appropriate, while wearing a mask. But a mask for the purposes of pretending to be someone else on the stage. You've seen these old operatic things with people holding these masks up over their face. That's where the original Greek term hypocrite came from. Someone who was actually acting the part of somebody else, but was not that person in reality. And what a challenge there is in this. But the words that I want to concentrate upon today and focus upon in this message are those words that we find in verse 13. Seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he, Jesus, came, if haply he might find anything thereon, that means looking for figs, looking for fruit. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. It's those words, nothing but leaves, that I want us to think about in this message. Here's a message for professing Christians and for sinners generally. What does this say to you? He found nothing but leaves. In the first place, I want you to notice with me the strong desire that was felt by Christ. See, the Lord expressed here and manifested here a desire. The Lord saw this fig tree in the distance. The scripture makes that clear, that he saw the tree afar off. Now, when you read Matthew's version of this, that doesn't show itself so clearly. Obviously, the Lord by that point had gotten closer, and it was by the wayside. But nonetheless, initially, it was afar off. He saw it in the distance. It stood out from the other trees. The Lord saw that tree away in the distance, and he noticed that it had leaves, full foliage. And when he came to see if he might find fruit on that tree, he found nothing but leaves. The Lord had a desire, you see, for fruit from that tree. He longed for fruit. Figs grow on fig trees. If you look at the first verse of chapter 11, it tells us about the geographical location that the Lord was in. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage, the word Beth in Hebrew means house. So you have Bethel, that's the house of God. You have Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Here, Bethphage is the house of figs. So that area was noted for its fruitfulness, especially in relation to fig trees. It would be no surprise to go to Bethphage and find fig trees, but also find fig trees that were bearing figs. It was the house of figs. So this is the place where the tree is. And it stands out from the rest of the trees because of its lush foliage. It had leaves. But the Lord's looking for figs to eat from that tree. Scripture again reminds us here of the humanity of Christ. A real humanity, except he did not have any sin. Because it mentions there in verse 12 that when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. The Lord hungered and thirsted and was weary and slept and wept and so on. So the Lord's hungry, he's looking for fruit from that tree, he's going to eat some figs. He has a desire, a strong desire for fruit. Let me say that's true of each and every one who professes the Lord's name today. It's true of my soul and of yours. The Lord has a strong desire for fruit from us. The Lord desires our love, our affection, our worship, our holiness of life. The great C.H. Spurgeon of London said of the Lord, "He hungers for our holiness. Fruit is what the Lord earnestly desires." And that's true. It is a great thought for us to consider today, that the Lord actually does long to taste of the fruit of my heart and life. He desires fruit from me. So here we have the Lord, and he longed for fruit. But as well as that, he looked for fruit. He looked for fruit. And as I've already indicated, this was not unreasonable. Because not only was this tree located in Bethphage, which is the house of figs, but this fig tree, as well as expecting that there might be fruit on it because of its environment, the house of figs, it was in a fruitful region. We also might refer to its externals, because it had the appearance of a tree that was bearing fruit. And that's the significance of this. Nothing but leaves. The fact that it says there, he sees the fig tree afar off, verse 13, having leaves. You should understand that fig trees always put forth their fruit first, and afterwards the full foliage of leaves. I have a couple of peach trees in my backyard, and it's not that way with the peach trees. Whenever the flowers come on, that's the first sign of life in the spring, these lovely pink flowers, and then they drop away. The bees get their pollen from that, and then the leaves start to branch out, and then you start seeing these little pods, these little peaches. On a fig tree, if a fig tree had leaves, you were right to assume that it had fruit, because the fruit always came onto the fig tree first, and afterward the leaves. As someone wrote, this tree, by putting forth leaves, which are the signs and tokens of ripe figs, virtually advertised itself as bearing fruit. So here's the tree, and it's announcing to all the world, you can get figs from me, because here are all the leaves. The commentator Albert Barnes said, having leaves appearing healthy and luxuriant, they presumed that there would be fruit on the tree. Judging from the appearance of the fig tree, it was probable that there would be fruit on it. The time of the gathering of figs had not yet passed. It was therefore a time when figs were ripe or fit to eat. And that's what it means there, by the way, when it says in verse 13, for the time of figs was not yet. It means the time of the gathering of the figs. There should have been fruit on that tree. It had the appearance of a tree bearing fruit, but it did not bear fruit. Can we say this morning that it is not unreasonable for the Lord to expect fruit from those who profess to be his? That's a common theme in Scripture. You, for example, remember perhaps the words of Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord is giving a warning there about false profession. And it's always interesting, you know, when you see the doubling up in the New Testament of the word Lord. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Here it is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And if we just back up a little bit, we'll see that it's in the context here of fruit bearing. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then the Lord says this, not every one that saith. There is a lip profession. People saying, I'm a believer. Ask the question, are you saved? Yes. Answering in the affirmative, I'm a Christian. But the Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then solemnly he goes on to say this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And you could look upon that as preaching. Preaching is often to be viewed as prophesying. It's not telling the future, it's foretelling. It's telling forth the truth. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. False profession. Why are they to be viewed as false professors? Because by their fruits, or you could say by the absence of fruits, you shall know them. We learn from the first psalm about the blessed man. Ultimately, these words apply to Christ. But they may also be applied to everyone who professes the name of Christ. And it says of that man, Psalm 1 and verse number 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So he's getting sustenance, he's getting a water supply that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In Psalm 92, in verse 14, we have a wonderful statement concerning the Lord's people. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Sometimes you can have an old, very old fruit tree, but it still brings forth fruit. And then again, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, you have a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, notice the tense there, or notice the fact that it's not plural, but singular. That's significant. I hear men talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I've never read that in Galatians chapter 5. I've read about the fruits of righteousness elsewhere in the New Testament, but I don't read about the fruits of the Spirit. I do read, however, of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then out of that fruit there grows joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. All of these are to be found in the true believer to some degree and measure. The fruit of the Spirit. Manifestations of that fruit. In joy, in peace, in long-suffering, and so on. The Lord looked for fruit from this tree. In Mark chapter 11. The mark of a true Christian, you see, is fruitfulness. Now sometimes the fruitfulness will be 30-fold. Sometimes 60-fold. Sometimes 100-fold. But there is fruitfulness. There is fruit. And this was our Lord's desire in suffering for us upon the cross. This is the whole reason why the Lord went to Calvary. Yes, ultimately to take us to heaven. And we were rejoicing yesterday in the thought, even at the graveside of our late brother, that this is just the earthly house in which he lived. But he's no longer here. He's in the presence of the King. He's in glory. He's enjoying this morning the very experience that he often preached about in life. Now he knows. And as one of the old Puritans said, it's only when we get to heaven that we will know how little we knew of it when we were down here. That's the ultimate. He died that we might go to heaven saved by his precious blood, as the hymn says. But there's another purpose in the Lord's suffering for us, because he doesn't usually take us to heaven on the day when we're converted. He leaves us here. For what reason? Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that, and it means in order that, he might deliver us from this present evil world. That we might live separated lives. Paul fleshes that out in Titus chapter 2, where he says in verse number 14, who gave himself for us, that, again, it's in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, people who want to bring forth fruit to his glory and make a difference in the world. Or as it is in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord's people are described there in this way, but ye are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that in order that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that people might see that you're the Lord's. That's what the Lord wants from me. That's what the Lord wants from you. He's desirous of fruit from our lives. He longed for fruit from that tree. And that's why the Lord has chosen us, that we might be fruit bearers. We recall the words of John chapter 15, when the Lord has had his disciples before him. He talked about the vine and the branches. And he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Fruitfulness. This is what the Lord desires from our lives. Yes, the Lord longed for fruit. Yes, the Lord looked for fruit. There's the strong desire that was felt by Christ, but there's also, secondly, the sad disappointment that was found in Christ. The sad disappointment that was found in Christ is expressed here in verse 13. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It had put out leaves as a sign of fruit, but it had the promise without the performance. When you look at the scripture, you think of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember when they tried to hide from God, what did they do? They sewed together fig leaves. There was at least one fig tree in the Garden of Eden. And they took those leaves and they sewed them together to try to make a covering for themselves. And as Spurgeon put it, the first Adam came to the fig tree for leaves, but the last Adam looks for figs. The Lord came to the fig tree looking for fruit, but he found nothing but leaves. And I'm reminded again, when I think of the context of Israel, of what the prophet said, Isaiah, if you go there, to Isaiah chapter number 5. This same type of thought is found in that passage. He says in Isaiah 5 verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Notice again the environment. Just like that fig tree was in Bethphage, the house of figs, the proper environment where you might expect fruit, here you have this vineyard that's in a very fruitful hill. It's in a place where it should be bringing forth fruit. It has every advantage. And it says he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And as we read, we haven't time to deal with this whole passage, but verse 7 says that, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So here is this same thought. Fruitfulness should have been what that vineyard was all about, but it didn't bring forth the fruit that the Lord was expecting from it. The sad disappointment that was found in Christ here in Mark chapter 11, you will notice that it was as a result of a closer inspection that the true state of things was exposed. You couldn't tell from a distance that this was a fig tree without fruit. All you could tell was that it had much foliage, it had leaves, it had all the show of a fig tree bearing fruit. As I said before, the fruit would come on the tree first, then the leaves. So when the Lord looked at that from a distance, of course, being God, he knew the true situation, but this was for the benefit of his disciples. When he drew near and he lifted up those leaves and there's no fruit underneath, not one fig, though it was full of leaves. That was because of a closer inspection. You know, the Lord sees as men don't see. People see us on the outside and they make judgments according to what they see. But they don't see the heart. The Lord sees the heart. He looks beyond the outward appearance. It's not that the outward appearance doesn't matter. Do not extrapolate that from Scripture. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord said, actually, when you are cleansing the cup and the platter, make sure you don't cleanse it just on the outside, but within it might be full of ravening wickedness. He said, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside of them also may be clean. So yes, the outward life does matter. Yes, the outward appearance does matter. But here's the point. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. He can only see what's on the outside. God can see beyond that to what's on the inside. He knows the true nature of things. Just to be quite candid about it, the Lord knows if you're full of leaves, but you haven't got one single fig. This is a tree, you see, with full foliage, with a very convincing appearance. And I'm sure that in this world there are those that are just like that, because the Scripture tells me that that is the case. Where there's plenty of profession, but no fruit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 records these words. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Or as it is in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I've known people in my lifetime who, if you ask them if they were saved, that they were Christians, they would answer in the affirmative. And they curse like sailors, drink like fish, and just generally act like the devil. And you're thinking to yourself, where is the fruit? It's easy to make a profession. They profess that they know God, yes. But in works, they deny Him. It's a great challenge, isn't it? In the book of Jude, that little one letter, one line of epistle, or rather one page epistle, the general epistle of Jude, just because it's short doesn't mean that it's not powerful. And in Jude verse 12, the word of God says of certain people, these are spots in your feast of charity or feast of love when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. Without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Spurgeon said of this, nothing but leaves means nothing but lies. Profession without possession. Where is the fruit? It's a recurring theme in the New Testament. The book of James talks a lot about this. That's why Luther, when he was a young Christian, he rejected the book of James because it seemed to be talking too much about works for his liking. And he had understood that it is by faith that we are saved, by the grace of God, the just shall live by faith. And he kept reading here in James about works, and he thought, no, that can't be right. But then he came to understand what James was actually saying. And in James chapter 2, we read, for instance, in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, there's the profession again, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? He's not saying that faith on its own doesn't save you. He's saying that faith that is on its own is not saving faith. It's not true faith if it is on its own. It doesn't remain alone. Can that kind of faith save him? That's what he means. Then he goes on in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, there it is again, the profession. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The works are the outworking of the faith. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Challenging words. The sad disappointment that was found in Christ, looking for leaves but finding none. And that brings me to the third thought, which is the sure destruction that is foreshadowed by Christ. Obviously, again, the barren, fruitless tree the Lord used as a picture parable of Israel. And he's speaking about that nation that was supposed to bring forth fruit unto God and failed to do so. And he talked about the consequences of that. Remember how at the end of Matthew 23, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I'm turning away from Israel now to the Gentiles until that time when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There will be, of course, in the meantime, a remnant still according to the election of grace. But then a great ingathering on a future day. I believe all of that. But there's no question as you look at this that the Lord is speaking specifically about that situation in Israel. The professing people of God, as represented by this barren, fruitless fig tree. What did the Lord do with that tree? He cursed it. He cursed it. Here are the words of the curse. Verse 14. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. You're never going to bear fruit ever in the future. And the next day, the result of the Lord's curse was seen. Because as they went out of the city in the morning, as they passed by, verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It was never going to bear fruit ever again. The commentator Adam Clark said, "Can a professor who affords Christ nothing but barren words and wishes expect anything but his malediction?" When the soul continues in unfruitfulness, the influences of grace are removed, and the tree speedily withers from the very root. A tree that's destined to remain just as it was, dead and without fruit. And friends, in order to be accepted by Christ, it's not enough to have the leaves of an outward profession or even the appearance of great fruitfulness. We must actually bear fruit. And if we do not, we're exposed to his withering curse. Now let me just say, as it tells us in one of the prophets, fruitfulness doesn't come from within yourself, it comes from the Lord. "From me is thy fruit found," the prophet said. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." It's the life of Christ lived out in us by faith. But let me dwell on this point a little bit. The sure destruction that is foreshadowed by Christ. That judgment of the fig tree, you will note, came fast. It happened really quickly. And Matthew brings that out in chapter 21, verses 19 and 20. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." How soon is the fig tree withered away? How swift was its destruction? And this was unusual. For the tree to be withered completely from the roots. I'm sure you've seen trees in this area even damaged by storms. We had a big tree at the bottom of our yard before Hurricane Sandy came through on the east coast. And of course, we're about 100 miles inland, but it did some damage in this area. And there's a big tree at the bottom of our yard. And I didn't realize what had happened until a few days later. When I looked down there and I saw, what happened to that tree? All the leaves have gone brown. See, I didn't realize that it actually had been uprooted by the wind. And so it wasn't getting any sustenance any longer. The tree was dead. And that became manifest by the dead leaves. And that's when I realized that tree's done for. It's finished. It's dried up, if you like, from the roots. How soon is the fig tree withered away? Presently. It's immediate. And again, we can compare another portion in Luke chapter 13 where there was mercy for a time in regard to that particular tree. Remember that story, perhaps? Luke chapter 13, from verse 6. The Lord spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." So here we have mercy in this instance. Mercy for a time, but then cut it down, swift judgment. And I'm glad that we do serve a God who is merciful, who does send forth the offer of mercy and of grace in the gospel. But there comes a time when judgment comes. And the patience of God does not continue forever. We should not trifle with God or with his offers of mercy. Notice this destruction, this judgment of the fig tree came fast, but it continued forever. And that's a really awful word, isn't it? Forever. Forever. Never to be cured, never to be fruitful in some future time. Matthew brings that out in Matthew 21 verse 19, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. This tree never did bear any fruit because there would be no more opportunity for it to bear fruit. And our Lord Jesus said in his word through his servant John in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There is such a thing as eternal, everlasting punishment. There is such a thing as abiding wrath. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Because there is wrath, beware, Job said, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Some have neither leaves nor fruit, and these will be cut down and burned also. The message of the gospel is a two-edged sword. There's a message of mercy. There's also a message of great condemnation. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's grace and there's judgment. And so the message of the gospel for every heart is flee from the wrath to come. But let me just challenge believers, because this portion of scripture, while it is dealing with the lack of fruit of Israel and also spiritually, I think, dealing with the subject of false profession, yet believers themselves may be challenged by these words. I'm challenged by these words. What fruit am I bringing forth for the glory of God? When I look back on my life, what will there be to show for the glory of God? There's a song that I came across some time ago, and I didn't even know where it was located. My wife helped me to find it. And it's a challenge in the words of Scripture here. These very words, nothing but leaves, is the subject of that song. And here's what it says. The master is seeking a harvest in lives he's redeemed by his blood. He seeks for the fruit of the Spirit and works that will glorify God. He looks for his likeness reflected in lives that are yielded and true. He's looking for zeal in the winning of souls he's entrusted to you. He's yearning for someone to carry the life-giving word far and near. He's waiting for hearts that are willing, for ears that are open to hear. And here's the refrain. Nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. Oh, that would not be our testimony. We don't want to be just offering leaves, useless leaves to the Lord, but fruit that is born for his glory. May the Lord make us to be such a people.